We keep getting closer and closer to the end, but I keep finding more and more stuff I want to talk about. I promise we will at some point in the future finish Hebrews, but I'm not going to make any predictions as to when. Last week I talked particularly about verse 8 and the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ and the fact that the truth of the gospel has not ever changed, that has been the reality of God's relationship with man from the very beginning. And the writer of Hebrews takes this and he makes a contrast in here in the next section where he talks about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and some of this stuff. And it gets very complicated in there. And it's one of those pieces that every time I come through this, I find new things to think about in it. So we're going to take a fairly fast walk through the parts of verses 9 through somewhere down there. Well, it all kind of goes together, but I want to get to one point, and I'm going to coast through the rest of this to get there. I may come back and hit some more of this again. He talks about an altar. He begins, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Now, he follows this on his comment about the foods which haven't profited those who have done that. And of course, he's talking about the law, the dietary restrictions of the law, that you couldn't eat pork and you couldn't have all these other kinds of things, and everything had to be handled properly, and all of these requirements of the law as far as food. And when we get into the time of Christ, and Jesus basically opens up the dietary restrictions, and particularly in the early church, this became one of those things where the Gentiles, of course, who came to Christ didn't have any of those restrictions. A lot of the Jews who came to Christ continued to keep their dietary restrictions. But it became one of the friction points within the church, and it particularly became a friction point where Jews became believers in Christ and abandoned the dietary restrictions. And I think one of the background pieces behind Hebrews might be that you have a group of Hebrew Christians here who have left those dietary restrictions behind, and along with the persecution that they're undergoing now, some of them are thinking about maybe we ought to get back and do stuff the way that we were always taught. But the dietary things are tied in with the altar. Now, the altar, when he talks about this, is both a literal and a figurative thing. Okay, we have the literal altar. There is an altar of sacrifice that was established in the tabernacle, is really where the Jewish altar comes into play. There were various altars that different people built, going clear back to Cain and Abel. You know, we had altars clear back then. But the Jewish altar is really established in the law as part of the tabernacle and its fixtures. And the altar was where the sacrificial animals were brought, and they were either killed at the altar or killed outside, and the blood and certain parts were brought to the altar. And so the literal altar is this point of sacrifice. And the literal altar is also an economic part of the nation of Israel, because the tribe of Levi, from which all the Levites and the priests, all the people who were responsible for the religious function of the nation, they got a large part of their sustenance through the sacrifices. So sacrifices were brought to the priest, and the priest would kill the lamb. He would pour out the blood. He would burn the internal organs and the internal fat on the altar, and then some portion of that sacrifice was then to go to the priests as their portion. And that's what the priests and the Levites had to eat, was that which was given as the sacrifices. And so when we come down here and he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, he sets up that literal altar and that literal system, and he gives it a kind of a figurative sense, because there obviously is not a new altar in Christianity. And the idea of the eating, the restriction on who can eat there, only the priests could eat certain things that were offered on the altar. Only the whole family of Levite, the priests and the Levites, could eat certain other things that were offered on the altar. Some things that were offered on the altar, any of the priests and Levites could eat, unless for some reason they were ritually unclean at that time. And then they couldn't eat those things. So there were all these restrictions on who could eat stuff. But you could only eat it if you were one of those people who was in that particular family of Levi, or within the family of Levi, the house of Aaron, the priests. And so there were certain specific restrictions on who could eat. And so when he comes here and he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the priests and the Levites, those who are, they have no right to eat. He's setting up a level of an exclusive opportunity that is beyond what the priesthood has access to. And this is where he's getting into this very figurative idea. Because what he's really taking us to is that the altar represents the way that Israel, under the law, came to God. That this is really, how do they get into the presence of God? The tabernacle was the tent of the presence of God. The temple became the place of God's presence. And the most holy part, the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, was where the high priest went once a year. And that was to come into the presence of God, to make atonement for the nation. And so that system is what's being talked about him when he talks about the altar. And he says, we have a different kind of altar. We have a different means of coming into the presence of God. We have a way of coming into the presence of God that those priests, those Levites, can't lay claim to. They are not qualified to come into the presence of God through the new altar, the new law, the new covenant. They can't do that. Previously, they were the only ones who could go into that place. They were the only ones who could stand in the presence of God and receive the blessing of God in those sacrifices that were offered and the food that was there. And so he goes into this description. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Now here, we have to realize he's not giving us a precise description, because things don't line up. He's making a point. Because the animals that were eaten are not the animals he's now talking about. When he talks about the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought in for sin, these are animals that are then killed. The blood is brought in. The internal organs and fat are brought in. Those are offered on the altar. The blood is poured out. The internal organs are burned on the altar. The animal itself, its flesh and its hide, are all taken outside of the camp and burned to ashes. The sacrifice made for sin is completely burned up. Incidentally, if you really want to know how all of this works, go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you get all of this in there. but these animals that were a sacrifice for sin were completely burned up. Nobody ate anything from the sin offering. That was completely given to God. That was absolutely God's. So you see, he's talking about two different things here, and it's real easy to kind of not make that distinction. Because when he talks here, he's made the point, we have a different way of getting to God. And then he talks about the sin offering, which goes outside of the camp and is burned outside the camp. Well, what's outside the camp? What's outside of the camp of Israel is where the unclean people live. See, if you were ritually unclean for some reason, you went outside of the camp for a while. If you were a Gentile, you lived outside of the camp. The symbolism here is that outside of the camp is to say outside of the law, outside of the covenant. It says that the sins are carried outside of the body of the covenant, the nation, and they are taken outside and they are destroyed outside of the nation. They don't stay within the family of Israel. And then he brings that back to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And so he's making that link between the sacrifice for sin, where the blood is brought in and it is poured out as the sacrifice for sin. The blood represents life. Okay, so this is the important thing in the sacrificial system. Blood represents life. So when he talks about blood, it's the life is given to God for sin. Sin requires death. That's the penalty. It's a death penalty to commit sin. Any sin. Sin in our nature brings death. And no matter how hard we try, we still have that nature. And so we're under that condemnation. There's got to be that blood. So there was the shedding of the blood of these animals that was continually poured out and poured out and poured out over all these generations. Well, Jesus then, it says he is that sacrifice whose blood then is offered outside the gate. And he makes this significant here. And to a Jewish audience, this becomes very significant because the blood that Jesus offered, he did not offer inside of the existing nation and covenant. It's outside of the camp. It's in the place where the carcass was completely burned up. It's the place where that was fully dedicated to God. And this, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus, therefore, is more complete. You know, unlike the lamb, the entirety of Christ's sacrifice is given to God. It's a complete sanctification. And because it is outside of the camp, it's not a sacrifice which is under the limitation and restriction and definition of the law. And so when Jesus dies as a sacrifice for sins, it's not just for Israel. It's not just for those who are under the covenant agreement, but it's for all people. It's outside of the law. It's beyond the law. And so he becomes that complete sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, and he's got several therefores here. So therefore, let us go forth to him outside of the camp. Okay, now we're back to the talking about dietary restrictions, about who can eat from the table, the altar of the Lord and all that. It says, we go outside of the camp. It says, we are going to go outside of the restriction of the law. We're going to go outside of what we have always held to be who we are and our identity and how we come to God. We're going to go outside of that to this new place where Jesus provides the new means of coming to God. We don't do it through the altar in the temple and the sacrifice and the high priest. We now come out to Jesus outside of the camp, outside of the law, and he says, bearing his reproach. Because he took on the sins of the world. He took on the condemnation that we deserve. And we come out, you know, he says, bearing it, and the way that that's translated here, we may lose a little of that idea, but the real idea is that we come out identifying with the sin that Jesus is bearing, knowing that he took our sin, that he has carried our sin outside of the camp. He has offered the blood. He has made the sacrifice. The death penalty has been satisfied, and we no longer have to pay that penalty because he went out and did it. So we come out to him. We depart from within the law. We depart from within the old covenant. We come to Christ outside, recognizing him as our adequate sacrifice because we recognize that he took on himself all of our sins. And so we come out to him, and what we're looking for out there, we're not looking for the old. We're not looking for the way that things used to be. So he says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now the continuing city here, the city of God, the city of David, the city on the hill, Jerusalem, this was the center of Judaism. The temple was there. This was where they focused their religion. This is where they focused their idea of coming to God was in Jerusalem. We're not looking for the continuation of Jerusalem. We're not looking for the continuation of this system. We're not looking for the law to go on and on and on. We're looking to a new city, a new law, a new relationship, a new standing. We're looking for the heavenly, the eternal. Throughout the book of Hebrews, he's been talking about how much better Jesus Christ is than the old system, the system of the law and the sacrifices and the priests. Jesus is better than the priests. He's better than the angels. He's better than the law. That's the theme of Hebrews all the way through. And he says, we go outside of the law. We go outside of the essence. We're not looking back to the old. We're looking to the new covenant, the new, the heavenly Jerusalem. You got to go to Revelation to find out more about that. We're looking on. And he says, therefore, like I said, there's a lot of therefores in here. Therefore, because of all of this, what we bring to him, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Now, I love this. 15 and 16, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What can we offer to God as a sacrifice? Now, the sacrificial system, there were a lot of sacrifices that were not sacrifices for sin. I mean, a sacrifice for sin is the big one, and that's the one that we see Jesus as fulfilling that. But all of these other sacrifices that you could offer sacrifices for God for thanksgiving. You could offer God sacrifices just because. You know, there were all sorts of reasons for sacrifices. And they all involved the shedding of blood. They all involved that death penalty. And Jesus takes away the necessity of death to be part of our coming before God. See, the Jews under the old covenant, they could not come before God without blood because they were in their sins. There was no filter. And the blood of the sacrifice provided them with a temporary filter that they could come into the presence of God. But the sacrifice of Jesus provides an adequate, total covering of our sins, that God does not see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can come into the presence of God for thanksgiving, for rejoicing, for petitions, to ask forgiveness. We can always come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We never have to bring an animal to give us the permission to come before God. We don't have to pay a new gate fee to get in. You've got a stamp on your hand that lets you back into the county fair for all 5 days. Like that. I am not gifted in illustrations. But he says, don't forget to do good and to share. And I thought, this is telling, because we focus on the sacrifice of praise. But this is telling, because basically what Jesus has said, he says, you know, how do you show you love me? You show that you love me if you keep my commandments. He says, show your love in what you do. And his commandments are things like love your neighbor, you know, feed the poor, take care of the needy, take care of the widows and orphans in their distress. He gives all of these kinds of things. This is the commandments that he lays out. He says here, don't forget to do good and to share. He says, live that faith. Live as Christ. That's the sacrifice. That's the gift. That's what you bring to God. Because one of the big things that you bring to God in the sacrificial system, one of the sacrifices out there, is that you bring to God a sacrifice just because he's God. Just because he's good. You bring that gift to him and you just give it to him and you just say, thank you, Lord. You know, you are so wonderful and I love you and I appreciate you and you have blessed me so much. And you bring that offering of thanksgiving to God. And here he says, how do you bring that offering of thanksgiving? He says, you bring it by doing what I've told you to do. You bring it by being willing to do good and to share. God's pleased with those things. That makes him happy. He likes that. And he says, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And here's the important part. He says, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. See, praise is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise is something we can give to God because we can stand in his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise is giving God all that glory and all of that love and all of that honor and respect and everything that we want to show him because of who he is and because of what he has done. But we can only do that through the blood of Jesus. If we try to praise God absent Jesus Christ, it is nothing. It's the empty clanging gongs and all of that stuff. We bring a sacrifice of praise through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, in his blood, has given us access to the altar, the covenant, the means of coming before God. The blood of Jesus Christ allows us to come into his presence, to sing his praises, to worship him, to love him, to receive from him, to give back to him everything that we have. Because everything that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us continually offer that sacrifice of praise through the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us on Calvary's cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you've opened up a new way, a new place, and we forget how much it changed things, how much you swung wide that door and you let your grace just flow forth because of the love that you showed in Jesus Christ. You loved us so much, and that through his blood we can come before you. We thank you, Lord. We love you for that. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about that, as we meditate on the fact that we have a place in heaven. We have that eternal heavenly city, that dwelling place, and we have all of that because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to remember what we owe you. Help us to remember how you bought it, and help us to continually give you our sacrifices of goodness, of being helpful, of praising you, Lord, each and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.